pick up where we left off last week. We talked quite a bit of our overview. We don't have any new folks with us here today, so we're not going to get in deep to the overview. But what was the main topic that we hit this week five last, or six last week? What was the topic we discussed? Man, I didn't do a very good job. Sanctification. Dwayne was listening and paying attention. And so we talked about two things. I just wanted to ask two questions on sanctification. And I said we probably wouldn't get through both of those, and we didn't. And we're going to finish out the second part of that today. So last week we looked for an extended period of time on what is sanctification. And I told you, when you see or you read the word sanctify, sanctification in the New Testament, what are you to think?
Holy.
Holy. All right. And we said that as we think about it, there's no word in the English to aptly describe that Greek word that Paul used when he uses the word sanctify or sanctification. We borrow from the Latin sanctus to get that holy. But in the Greek, it had all kinds of different meanings. It meant the process of becoming holy, agiazo, or it meant the condition or the state of being holy, agiatmos. And both are important. And we talk a little bit about when does that become, or when we become holy. We talk a little bit about it's built in us. We're created in God's image. We have some of that holiness of God in us. We taint it. We tarnish it. We corrupt it with our sin. And then in baptism, we have that holiness brought back in as we are put into Christ and we put on His holiness and are justified through Him. But then we talk quite a bit about it doesn't end there, does it? Sanctification is a process. It's a continual daily process in our life. And that's a specific word. That's the sanctification that Paul is speaking about there. That's the hagiazo. So, not only is it a state of being, it's also a process. So now we have to ask the question, if sanctification means holiness, how do we be holy and how do we become holy? And what was my answer that I proposed to you? What does it mean to be and become holy? Well, to be holy means that what?
Well, there's the process. That was just my point that there's two phases of it, and it's born out in Hebrews. The condition, we have been sanctified, and the process, we are being sanctified, there in Hebrews chapter 10. So the condition of holiness. Paul talked about the saints. The saints means the holy ones, saints and sanctified, from the same Latin word. Talked about that process in multiple places. And here's the question I just asked. So if it means to be or become holy, what does it mean to be or become holy? All right, and so the first passage we looked at was this one in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So our holiness depends on whose holiness?
Jesus.
All right. This specifically is God's holiness, God the Father's holiness. If you're going to be or become holy, you have to do it in the same likeness of God. Be holy as God is holy. Which brought up another question. How is God holy? And that's where we left off last week. What is God's holiness? Or how is God holy? In the Old Testament, the word that is used to speak of God's holiness is the Hebrew word kadosh. It means being separate, one of a kind, of extreme worth and value. We said, if there's just one of something on this earth, how valuable is it?
The most valuable.
Absolutely. Can never be replaced. There's only one, and that is God. There is only one God. And so we talked about that story in Numbers chapter 20. God spoke to Moses, and He said, Moses, speak to the rock, and I'll bring forth water from it. And Moses was angry and upset, and he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it, and says, "Must we bring water forth for you rebels?" And what was God's response to him? I don't know if I have it written down. I don't. Somebody read Numbers 20, verse 12.
"And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you."
Alright. In essence, or in my words, Moses treated God as common. It's just another man that he could ignore his command, ignore his instruction, and just treat him like anybody else. And God said, "You do not treat me as common. I am the Lord your God, and I will be obeyed, Moses." And because of that, Moses had a hefty price to pay. I get this caught up mostly on our notes. Any questions or comments before we dig in today on this process of what does it mean to be sanctified? Okay. So we're still looking at being holy as God is holy. And here's the three things that I propose is ways that God is holy. Number one, He is self-existent. And what do I mean by that?
He's always existed. He's always the I am. All
right.
The I am.
He doesn't depend on anything.
Okay. So he's always been, from back here before anything began, he's always been in this way till the end and past the end. And keep on going a little bit farther, he's still there. He has always been, and he always will be. And Bob, what keeps God on that path of existence? Does somebody have to hold him up, support him, do something for God to keep going? Absolutely not. He's self-sustaining. He keeps himself going by his own power and his own will. And because of those two things, he's always been, and he keeps himself going, he's self-sufficient. Doesn't need anybody else. Right? So this is who God is, and I think that this is one way that we could look at God as being holy. But I think that this poses a little bit of a problem, though, if we stop here. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we find, I don't know if it's here, not. Somebody read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16.
16?
Yes.
"Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy."
Okay, so if we have to be holy like God to be sanctified, can we be any of these three things that I just proposed? Can you be self-existent? No. You were created. Can you be self-sustaining? Absolutely not.
He sends us the rain and the sun and everything we need to stay alive.
He keeps us up. He sustains us. He's the one that props us up, not us to him. Are we self-sufficient? We depend on him. Who else could I go to, Lord? You're everything to us. So if we can't be any of these three things, then we can't be holy like God is holy like that. So maybe it means that there's another dimension of God's holiness that we can partake in. That's the way that Hebrews puts it. We are partakers in his holiness. So my question to you is, what is that other dimension of God's holiness that you and I can be partakers in? This is who God is. And what I want to propose to you is that we can be partakers in his holiness, not because of who he is, but because of what he does. So what does God do that makes him holy? Well, I put down some starters here. The things that God thinks, his thoughts, his affections, his actions. He loves perfectly. He forgives completely. He does all of these things in a very holy way. Can we do some of those things? Some of those things, yes, we can do. Now, I want to notice one other thing that just kind of blows my mind. I just don't even really know how to explain it very well. And this is kind of the capstone of God's holiness. What God does perfectly harmonizes with who God is. You know, sometimes people say that they're Christians, but their actions don't prove it. Sometimes people say that they're a good father, but they don't take care of their wife and their kids. And there's a disconnect. What God does and who God is perfectly harmonized, one with another.
Therein lies our issue with being holy as He is holy, because we may be similar in nature, but we're never perfect.
So this is what I'm calling the fact that God can, this bottom one, what He does is perfectly lined up with who he is. That's what I'm calling the completeness of God. Who God is and what God does are in perfect harmony, agreeing with one another, just as the Father agrees with the Son, who agrees with the Spirit. And I haven't really brought in the whole concept of the Trinity in this class yet, but I thought this was a good place to at least bring it up to your remembrance, just how perfectly holy those three are in the triunity. Any comments or questions here about why God is holy and how we may be partakers in His holiness through what He does, we can also try to do?
My first thought was what God does is He saves us. And when we accept His salvation, we become a part of Him. And the Trinity as well plays a part in our salvation. And when we accept that, that's what we can do to be like God.
So that's exactly... Karen brings up the point that I was trying to make and probably brought that better a few weeks ago. And those are the two essential concepts of justification and adoption. When we're put in Christ in baptism and He takes our place and He takes our sin and we take His righteousness, that is the justification, the rendering verdict of not guilty, or guilty but no punishment, because Christ took it. And when that happens, you're conformed into the image of Christ. And you are what? Justified now, adopted into the family. If you're a part of the family, you are being like God. That means you have His DNA. And you also have His discipline that we talked about last week. I gave the example of Dwayne, his dad. Just because he was born a stoop, doesn't mean that he was going to be in the image of his dad. He had to be disciplined as a child when brought up. And God disciplines us to bring us to holiness as well. Any other comments or thoughts about God's holiness?
I think Karen's point's really good. How much less holy would we be without the Spirit? Without that Spirit within us that resides in us, that helps us, assists us, how much less holy, how much less like God would we be?
So not only do you have to have the Spirit in you to be holy, you've got to live in the Son, and He's got to be in you, and you've also got to have God. You've got to have all three.
The fact that how sufficient we are for lack of self-sufficiency.
Okay.
And if we take away sin, we go back before sin. When we were created in the image of God. So we have that DNA was created within us, but then we corrupted it, like you said. We really messed it up. So now all of this other process,
the sanctification process,
that whole thing has got to take place, and it's been played out the rest of the way through.
That's what I think the whole book of Hebrews is about, is trying to explain this process of who we are, who we were, and who we are to become in Christ, to be fully glorified, to be just like God, in the image of God. Because that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right? They wanted to be wise, they wanted to be knowledgeable, they wanted to be like God. But they took it upon themselves. And God says, you're not going to be like me because of the things you do. You're going to be like me. You're going to be holy as I am holy because I make you holy. Let me make you holy. Let me wash you in the blood of my Son. Let me adopt you into the family and give you the inheritance that I planned for you.
Humble us.
What have we done to deserve that? Huh? So here's my answer the question number one at the beginning of last week. What is sanctification? And I'm just following a working definition that's probably flexible and needs some better minds put to it. I'm calling it the action by which our feelings, our thoughts, and our actions are brought into conformity with the infinite, all-satisfying completeness of God, of the Holy God. Well, on that for a moment. Okay. Question number two. So, what is sanctification? Number two, how does sanctification fit into the good news of salvation? Because that's what this class has been about. Talking about the good news of the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is a difficult passage for me. Would somebody read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, please?
We know that all things work together for good, those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For whom we foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. These he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Okay. So, Eric, why did you bring us to this passage? Where's the sanctification that we're talking about found in this passage in Romans chapter 8? Where's the sanctification at? Well, I want to propose to you that it is all of them. Sanctification is at the beginning as the goal of predestination. It's at the end as an essential part of glorification. And I think it's in the middle. In the two works of God, as he calls us and as he justifies us. So let's take a look at how sanctification fits in those four items there. Let's look at the beginning first with predestination. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God predestines his people, he predestines his children, that they would be adopted, and that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, he predestines our sanctification and our holiness. That process is planned out by God.
You might use the word, he predetermined that this is the way it's going to be.
Absolutely. Okay, so here's the way that Paul explains it better than I can in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should," here it is, "be holy and without blame with him before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." It's an important verse for us as Christians. So the reason that God has chosen or predestined or predetermined, as Bob put it, a people for himself is to give them an inheritance as part of the family. He wants us to be conformed to act, to look, to think, and behave like his Son, Jesus Christ. And that process of conforming and transforming to look like Christ looks and lives, that process for us is sanctification. I wish we had a better word for it. The holification process. It's becoming more holy. It's becoming and being saints, as Paul put it, the holy ones.
Becoming clean.
Becoming clean. I think it would put it. I put this one down, but I want to hit this one more in the sermon for today. 2 Thessalonians 2.13, and this just kind of, this kept me up late for a while. It says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the spirit of belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it. Salvation comes through what?
The gospel.
Sanctification. Salvation comes through sanctification, that process we talked about. We're going to get into that more just a little bit later. And God has He's planned this out from the very beginning. So this is why whenever we look at these items here in Romans chapter 8, why I think that it fits well with predestination. Sanctification does.
But here's what I was thinking about. The cleaning process, you know, if you tell a little kid, well, once you go clean up, well, if he went to the mother and tried to clean himself, that's not going to work. But he has to use the proper agent to clean himself. And so it's through the gospel that we can get this sanctification, this cleaning process that cleans us up.
And then the kid comes back in and his hands are a little dirty again, so he has to go back
to the constant process.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, now the last step. So predestination for Romans chapter 8 was the first step. What was the last step? Glorification was the last final step. So how is sanctification and glorification somehow?
That's the conclusion of it.
It is. It is. Read it again. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So now, again, the question is, well, why didn't Paul say, those whom he called, those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he sanctified. And those whom he sanctified, he glorified. Why didn't Paul put sanctification in that process somewhere? Well, I think it's because glorification includes sanctification. It's baked into it. It's built in. Here's a passage that I think may explain that. It seems Paul perceived it as an incremental process, right? Glorification is an incremental process of being changed from the likeness of Christ to a little bit more like Christ to a little bit more like Christ. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 3:8. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And every time I read this, I can hear Kevin say it. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You're looking like Jesus. You're looking more like Jesus. You keep looking more and more like Him. Until finally you reach glorification. When does that take place? When are you going to finally not just look a little bit like Jesus, but look exactly like Him and be in the same image and fully transformed like Jesus? When's that going
to
take place?
He raises you.
When He raises you from the dead and gives you a new body and a new life, you will be fully glorified as He is glorified. You will look just like Him. You're going to be like a brother with Jesus. And He's going to be the firstborn brother, as it says in Hebrews. We're just going to be, it's God the Father, and He's got all of these sons and daughters, and they all look just alike. They look just like Christ. That's glorification.
No one was called that great and notable day.
This is what I think that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. This process here of glorification and including the process of sanctification.
I got a question for you, Harry. So, when a person obeys the gospel, becomes baptized in Christ, is he in a state of glory there? Or is this glory something, like you said, happens in the very end? The reason I bring that question up is you have some people that think that once you're in the Lord, you've reached that glorious state. You can't get out of it. But now that you're talking about this process, it makes it quite clear that you're not in the glorious state that you're going to be.
You're in a glorious state, but not the one you're going to be in. That's why it says from glory to glory. I don't know how many you're in between there. But
it's just like the sanctification process. It's a process. So you are in a glorious state, but not like you said, not
happy day when Jesus was my sins away. I was happy that day.
Well, and to the original question, if you die that very next day, you're in a more state. You are clean, you're washed, but over time, you would become more glorious.
And then we have the verse, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Yeah, so Paul makes a challenging statement there in chapter 6, where he's talking about, well, if we keep making mistakes and God keeps pouring his mercy on us because of our sins, would we just keep doing that more to have more and more mercy of God? And certainly not. If we died to that, why should we continue to live in that? You're going the wrong direction. You should be going glory to glory, looking more and more like Jesus Christ. If you don't look more like Christ today than you did yesterday, then what direction are you headed? I mean, we don't have an autopilot or a cruise control in our Christian life.
As many have said, we practice righteousness. We practice it.
Okay, Eddie.
We make mistakes.
I haven't figured this one out, Eddie, but would you read Romans chapter 1, verse 17? I've spent so much time, and this is a good spot for it. And that's all that the sermon's going to be about. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Greek. Because, what? Verse 17, Eddie.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
God's righteousness is revealed in the process, in the gospel. And in sanctification, that's where we know and understand the righteousness of God. That's why it says, for in it, speaking of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we can be righteous as he is righteous. As we talk about him being holy as he is holy. So, you know, I struggle with this concept of will we ever be perfect? We're going to sin, we're going to make mistakes, but where should our expectation, where should our aim be to be like God?
When was Christ glorified? Wasn't it the ascension into heaven?
John, 1 John 3:2, if you want to turn there, I've got it up here. So I said sanctification is the beginning of glorification. We're moved from one degree of conformity to Christ to the next. That is, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Just as seeing him through a glass darkly in this life means that we are being sanctified incrementally. And the day will come, according to John chapter 3, verse 2, that we will behold. So I said, beholding is becoming. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I don't know today, I can't see exactly what Christ looks like, because I've got this veil, because I've got this dim window or mirror to look into. But on that day, that veil will be taken away, and I will see him for who he really is. Beholding is becoming. Partially now, but completely later, I'll see him. So, partially now, I see him dimly. That's the sanctification. It's getting clearer, and it's getting clearer. I can see him better and better. But then, completely later when I see him, that's the glorification. That's the then. And those two are beautiful things. Now, we've talked about predestination, and we've talked about the final concluding step, which was what? Glorification. What does that leave us in the middle? What's in the middle of that sandwich? What was that?
Justification
and
calling.
Right? Romans chapter 8, let's look at it again. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Verse 30, whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. Without these two works, and I'm going to call these works of God, the calling and the justification. Without these two things, sinners who are spiritually dead and deserving of the wrath of God, which is the wages of their sin, would be dead and unresponsive if he did not call us and he did not justify us. Just like Lazarus in the grave, he would stay dead until what happened? He was called forth. What did Jesus say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. He calls him out of his dead state. And that's what God does. He calls us out of our dead condition with the gospel. And he says, look at the situation that you're in. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Come forth out of that. Be washed in Christ. Be a part of him. Be transformed like him and glorified him like him in the final day. And without the justification, we still stand in court with the verdict of guilty, but we've got nobody to step in and say, I'll take the punishment. So without sanctification, these two steps, these two works of God, just don't match. So let's look at the calling. Let's take some, if you can help me out, let's read these verses here just briefly. We've only got 5 minutes left.
First Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9.
Okay, Acts 2:39.
For the promises to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians for the Peter.
1 Peter 5:10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast.
1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory.
2 Peter 1:3.
As his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Okay, and here's one more. His callings, this summons of the King of the universe, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, which is what we're talking about, through sanctification by the Spirit of belief and truth, to which he called you by our gospel. This is the calling for the obtaining of the glory. You want to be glory? You want to be glorified like Jesus Christ? This is how it's done. So, and then justification. We talked about that 2 weeks ago ad nauseum. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, and to render a righteous judgment on our behalf.
Let me read from John, the 17th chapter, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus praying to his Father. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O God, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was.
So he had it before the world was, but yet he was still going to be glorified.
He came to the earth, and then he was glorified back.
So he moves from glory to glory as well, just as we move from glory to glory. He set the pattern, he set the path.
Take that step further, John chapter 7, verse 39 says, But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have that, and then you go over in chapter 12, verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things.
When he was taken up into heaven after his crucifixion. Any other comments or thoughts about Jesus' glorification?
The Comforter wasn't sent until Jesus went to heaven. So the Holy Spirit couldn't be with us until he left.
Okay. I'll ring the bell. And then here's the last one. No, I actually didn't have it up here. I just had to listen.